Amen. So again, continuing on here with 2 Samuel chapter number 13, I'm not going to take the time to go over everything that we went over last Thursday, but if you remember in the beginning of the story, we had the the plot that Jonadab gives to Amnon in regards to, you know, the fact that he has fallen lovesick for his half-sister Tamar. And of course, we read about, you know, what took place there, the rape of Tamar. And we'll pick it up there in verse 19, and it says, "And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Verse 21, "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth." So David, when he finally gets news of all this, he becomes very upset. He's very angry. As the Bible says, he was very wroth. But, you know, really, when you think about it, and we talked about this a little bit last week in regards to David, it's kind of too little, too late for David. He's getting upset about something, which, you know, there's a reason behind it. But, you know, he seems to kind of have this lack of discernment in this chapter. You know, ever since, of course, chapter 12, we read about, in chapters 11 and 12, we read about the sin with Bathsheba. And David gets called out for it by the prophet Nathan, but it's prophesied that, you know, that he's going to raise up evil against him out of his own house. So you would think that if you heard that from Nathan and you believed that, you would be extra vigilant. You'd be looking for this. It's kind of surprising to me sometimes that this caught David off guard. He would think, okay, well, this evil is going to come from somewhere. And where is it going to come from? And then he sees these things begin to be put in motion. And it seems like he just doesn't get it. We'll see that here later in the chapter too. So we see a little bit of a lack of discernment here. And of course, we understand that was, you know, of necessity because of the fact that God was going to judge David. But what we need to understand is that, you know, we really don't have that excuse that David had. At least, you know, we shouldn't. That maybe the reason why David is not seeing things coming like he should is because of the fact that he's being judged by God. You know, we're not, you know, in all likelihood under the judgment of God, and we need to remember that we need to be a vigilant people, okay? And of course, we could apply this to the fact that, you know, David, there was seemed to be this lack of discernment when it came to, you know, sending Tamar over to his house, over to Amnon's house, and he was insisting that it was Tamar. You know, and he was just kind of happy to go along with it, and then we see what the results were. Okay, so we could apply it that way, and we kind of talked about that, you know, last Thursday about the fact that we need to be, you know, watching out where our children are, watching out where our daughters are, making sure our children are living pure lives, godly lives, and not just letting them go wherever they want and be whoever they want to be with, because bad things can happen. But really, I want to talk about more about you know, the necessity of vigilance because of the fact that there are bad people out there that hate us, that want to do us evil, okay? And we see that here with Absalom. And let me just say it real quick. You know, what Absalom does is not righteous here. You know, in the flesh, you might think, yeah, he got his sister back. You know, he paid him back for his sister. But, you know, that's not what God would have prescribed. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And again, I understand all these things are being put in motion because of the fact that David is being judged, okay? But we can learn something from this. We can apply something from this chapter, and that is that we need to be a vigilant people and be looking out for wicked people, looking out for things that are going to work against us. Look out for evil in your life. This is, you know, in the case of David, this is especially important for leaders. You know, it's required of a bishop. It says that he must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Okay, and we think about that word vigilant, you might think of the word like a candlelight vigil, staying up all night. You know, what does that mean? To be alert, to be awake, to be aware. That's what it means to be vigilant. And it's a requirement for the bishop, you know, for the elder. And it's that he has to be a vigilant person. You can't just, you know, sit back and assume that nothing bad is going to come his way. He has to be vigilant because of the fact that, you know, there are evil men and seducers that want to creep in and teach damnable heresies and do harm to the body of Christ. And this isn't just for the bishop, okay? Don't think, well, I don't have to be vigilant because I'm not, you know, in a place of leadership. You know, we all are to some degree in a place of leadership. But the Bible does prescribe this to all of us. It says to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, it's not just that I have to be vigilant as an overseer of a flock, but that we all have to be vigilant because of the fact that we all have a common enemy, okay? And we need to remember that, and people don't, they lose sight of this, okay? And they seem to forget that there is an enemy out there that walketh about as a roaring lion called the devil, and he hates us. It's not just that, you know, the devil's just doing what the devil does. The devil hates us. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates the work of God. He hates the word of God. He wants to destroy it. He wants to hinder it. God hates, or excuse me, not God. God loves what we're doing. The devil hates what we're doing here. You know, that's why the bishop has to be vigilant, because he has to look out for the way the devil's going to try and attack, and the devil is going to try and attack. But you know what? The devil hates you too on a personal basis. He hates your righteous living. He hates your godly life. He hates your, you know, your marriage. He hates your children. He hates everything that you do for God. He hates everything about it, and he wants to destroy it. So we need to be vigilant people. You know, and Absalom here is somebody that is you know, has been seething and wanting to exact revenge. And when you read the story here, remember in verse 24, he said, Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and thy servants go with thy servant." So it wasn't, you know, his original intent was to get King David there. To what purpose, we might ask? I don't think that his intent was to kill David, but I think he wanted David to see how upset he was. He wanted David to see him slay his own son Amnon. He wanted him to know, I'm doing this. Okay? And David needed to have a little bit more vigilance, but unfortunately he didn't. So verse 22, it says, "Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." So Absalom here, he is seething with hatred and he wants to bring harm. How does he do this? You know, and this is, and I'm trying to make an application here that, you know, we need to be vigilant and on guard, because the devil and the people that are going to, you know, try to creep in and do harm in our lives and our churches, they don't just show up and are just obvious, okay? But, you know, we can't always see people's intent, you know, and that's why we should never just judge people, you know, good or bad. You know, we should always give people the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, as a growing church too, I think sometimes, you know, at least for myself, I found that we can be a little too over anxious, you know, when you get that first time visitor, when people first show up, you know, and we just want to go above and beyond for them. And that's great. But you know what? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that some people that come are not going to be good. There's going to be, and I'm not saying we have anybody like that here. Okay. But there are going to be people that do come and they're not good. Okay. And you might find that out later. Okay. So we need to make sure that we always keep that in mind. And while we can't always see what people's intents are, when people show up at church, people come into our lives, we can't always see in their heart and see what's going on and in their minds and what they have and they intend to do. But what you can learn to do is to observe their methods, start to observe their behaviors and things that they like to do. And one of those things I want to talk about tonight is flattery, because I believe you see that here in this story with Absalom. When he's got his own evil intent, when he has his own plot, his own plans, the things that he wants to do, what does he use? He uses flattery. If you would, go over to Proverbs chapter 10. When you get to Proverbs, keep a bookmark there. We're going to look at several passages in Proverbs tonight. Look, we can't always tell what people are going to be like when they show up. And we always give people the benefit of the doubt. And people come to church for all kinds of different reasons. And usually it's good reasons. You know, they love the Lord. They just want to, you know, they want to get right with God. They want to learn the Bible. They want to go soul winning. They want to raise their family. You know, they have all these different reasons. You know, they're looking for some help. They're looking for some compassion and things like that. But, and again, I know I've already preached and touched on this, but it's just coming up again in the scripture, is that we need to be vigilant and on guard about the fact that people hate our church. People hate God's people, and they're going to want to work evil against them. And we've seen it over and over and over and over again, not just here in our church, but in other churches where evil people plot and work and try to bring harm to the body of Christ. And one of the tactics, and again, this isn't the only thing that they do. Sometimes they are just wide out in the open about their hatred for God's people. Okay, but a lot of times they mask that, like an Absalom, right? who did not speak evil or good to his brother for 2 whole years. He just said, you know what? I'm just going to let time go by. People are going to forget about what happened. And then I'm going to go ahead and spring my trap. Okay. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So the Bible's showing us here that there's people out there that what? They hide their hatred with lying lips. You know, they'll tell you lies, but also, you know, one way they lie, why they hide that hatred is through flattery. And look, a lot of times if somebody's flattering you, you know they're lying, whether you know it or not. They'll be like, oh, you're so good looking. You know, that's a lie. You're so smart. Another lie, right? But they'll tell you things that aren't true, or they'll exaggerate something that might be true. That's a form of lying, okay? And what they're really doing is that they're hiding their hatred through flattery, through trying to snow you and mask what they're really up to, okay? And this is what people do. And look, I know it sounds crazy, but this is the kind of thing that goes on. You have to remember, we're involved in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual fight. We have spiritual enemies, and these type of things do happen. And I love the scripture because we get to see, you know, different personality types. We get to see different examples of different kinds of people in the scripture. And Absalom is one of these people that does what? That hides his hatred with lying lips. And you say, well, how did he do that? Well, Absalom, in a sense, if you would, keep something in Proverbs, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. You know, he does lie, in a sense, about his intent, doesn't he? Because he's using this form of flattery through what? Preparing a feast, right? He says, hey, I've got my sheep shearers over there. Bring yours with you. Bring the king's sons. You come up and your servants, and we'll have a good time. Because remember in the story, he tells them, when you see Amnon's heart merry with wine, right? So they're eating and they're drinking. This is kind of like a big deal, right? They're all getting together to shear the sheep. They might even cook a few while they're there. So they're getting together, and he's inviting him not just to come do some work, but he's inviting them to come down and partake in the flock, partake in, you know, the fruit of the field, to go and have kind of a, you know, like we like to do, have a potluck or something, right? He's inviting them over and just saying, hey, everything's fine. Let's go have a good time together. Look, it's a form of flattery. You know, he's trying to say we're going to have a good time and all that. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's son, and Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. So again, this is something he wanted to do in front of David. I don't believe his original intent was to kill David. And David said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go now go, lest we be chargeable to thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but he blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And again, this just is the lapse in David's discernment. That's my opinion. And King David said unto him, why should he go with thee? It's like, duh. Why do you think he wants to go with him? But, you know, this is the flattery, right? This is how flattery it works. Well, I mean, he's inviting us to this feast. He wants Amnon. He's just trying to bury the hatchet. You know, why should he go with thee? It does sound like David maybe is a little suspicious, and maybe he was leading up to this. But now it's kind of like, hey, I just want Amnon to come because, you know, I just want to, you know, I haven't said anything in 2 years to him. I just want to catch up with them. We're over that whole Tamar thing. We're over that, right? I just want him to come to this feast. I just want to come to this sheep shearing and just, you know, have a good time with him. You know, David, that should have, if he was vigilant like we should be, that would have should have set off an alarm. Well, I know you've got history here with Amnon. You know, I know about Tamar. I know how, you know, that there's probably something's going on, okay? But there's this lapse in judgment here. Go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Because this is, you know, another form of flattery, isn't it? When people just start giving us a lot of things and just, you know, and look, it's we have to learn to always discern between what's flattery and what's genuine, okay? When people want to genuinely do something nice for us, you know, invite us over for a feast, have, you know, give us something nice or present us with something, just be out of a sincere, you know, genuine heart, you know, don't just instantly jump to the conclusion, oh, you're flattering me because you're trying to take advantage or whatever, okay? But, you know, there is that element that is there. If people are just going over the top, trying to, you know, flatter them through, you know, things like food and drink. And you know, it's not, you're like, really? Yeah, it's really out there. I mean, I remember when we had that wicked element in our church, you know, up in Tempe a few years back, and they brought, you know, there was the conference was taking place, the missions conference, and this family invited one of the pastors over, and they knew that it was his birthday, and he had no, like, and they'd actually had it out before, like, they weren't on always best terms, and they'd buried the hatchet over some other things. But, you know, when he showed up for that conference, they're like, hey, it's your birthday, we made you a cake. And now he's like obligated to go over to their house because they made him a cake. And they got him there, and it just turned into a bunch of a backbiting and talking. I don't want to go all into it, but it was an example of this kind of thing that goes on, where people are actually using food and drink to flatter someone, to get their let their guard down, and just bring them in over so that they can, you know, spring their traps, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Oh, let me, I got to get verse 6 too. Let me get the whole thing here. I don't think I copied that right. Verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. You know, there's some people, they're going to offer you bread, but they've got the evil eye. They're eyeing you. They got evil intent. But what, you know, they're giving him bread, right? So, I mean, something as literal as food and drink can be a form of flattery, can't it? Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Right? He's saying, hey, eat up, enjoy. We want some more, and they'll fill you up, right? But his heart is not with thee. What is that? That is a form of flattery. Oh, look, do you feed people that you don't like? I mean, do you invite them over and go through all the work of cooking and grilling and preparing everything and getting your house ready for people you don't like? No, you invite people that you do like, people you do want to spend time with, right? So you can see how this is a form of flattery. That he's inviting them over, hey, eat, drink, you know, but you know what? His heart is not with thee, because typically when that kind of thing goes on, their heart is with you, right? So you can see how this is a form of flattery. That's what Absalom's doing. And he's trying to just fool everybody and hide what his hatred through lying lips. He's hiding his hatred through flattery. And what's the result? It says, eat and drink, he saith to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel that thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. It's going to come back to haunt you. You know, when we meddle and mess around with people that are flatterers, if we're not vigilant, you know, we're gonna regret it at the end, okay? The Bible, go over to Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs chapter number 26. Because, you know, lying and flattery are related, because flattery, again, is a form of lying, isn't it? Absalom saying, oh, just come on down, everybody come to, you know, down to the sheep shearing, we're just going to have a good time, everything's fine. He's lying. He knows what he's going to do. He's been plotting this for 2 years, waiting for everybody to let their guard down and just think everything's fine. It's a form of flattery. It's a form of lying. They're related because they both work to the same end, to deceive people. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know, people don't just flatter people because they can't help themselves. They do it because they hate those people. They lie to those people because they hate those that are afflicted by it. And they want to do what? To work ruin. That's what people do. Go back, again, keep something in Proverbs. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. That's what we see going on here with Absalom, this lying, this flattering. And of course, you know, David just, you know, even though he has that little bit of suspicion, why should he go with thee? Oh, don't worry about it, David. Everything's fine. It says Absalom pressed him in verse 27 that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So he let him go, verse 28. Then you see what Absalom's really up to, okay? Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, for have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's son arose, every man got him upon his mule and fled. So again, it's not like he was trying to take out everybody, but he had been seething, he had been hiding his hatred, and he springs his trap through flattery and lying lips. And that's how he finally kills Amnon and gets him back. And again, we shouldn't think that this is a righteous thing that Amnon did, because it's not. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. So I want to kind of shift gears here a little bit, because there's another thing that we need to be vigilant about today, is that the reality of hearsay or receiving secondhand information. Okay. There's a lot of another thing that people who hate the Lord and hate God's people, what they like to do is just kind of put things out there that aren't entirely true. If not, it's not, a lot of times aren't true at all. And a lot of times they'll just repeat things that they heard somewhere. And look, we should not be people like this. We should not be gossips. We should not be passing along, you know, invalid information, things that have not been validated. We should not just be, you know, saying things that we're not sure of. Because look, they have a result. I mean, they show up, it says in verse 30, they came to pass while they're in the way that the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons. Is that what happened? No. He slew Amnon, the rest of the sons, all out on their mule and got out of there. But this other, somebody else gets to David first before the real news gets to him. And, you know, whether or not this person was lying or who knows what, it's kind of like that telephone game, right? You ever play the telephone game? You start out at one person says one phrase, and by the time it gets through a dozen people, it comes out something completely different at the end. And that's probably what's going on here. You know, someone's seeing all these people go everywhere. There's this tumult, and they're like, what's going on? Oh, Amnon killed the king's son. And they heard, killed all the king's son. And then they tell somebody else, hey, did you hear he killed all the king's sons? And then it gets back to David, hey, everybody's dead, right? And what they're doing is they're just passing on secondhand information, just speculating, just giving in their two cents. They have no evidence. They have nothing to back up what they're saying. That's just what they heard. You know, we don't want to be people like that who just pass on secondhand, unverified, untrustworthy information. You know, and definitely, you know, don't repeat it, but also don't act on that. You know, we shouldn't just form judgments about situations or people based on secondhand information, unverified information. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't know all the facts about things. Go over to Proverbs 18. If you're still in Proverbs, Proverbs 18, a very famous verse on this. You know, the Bible's adamant about this, about making sure that the things that we say and the things that we act on are verified. Okay? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Right? One person cannot just stand up for a witness against another. Don't you think that's a pretty important principle? That there should be some accountability. Just people just can't go around accusing one another of murder and all kinds of other things. Proverbs 19, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity nor for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. What are you saying? There's got to be evidence. You can't just falsely accuse people. You just can't act on secondhand, unverified information. You know, you don't want to act on it, and you don't want to repeat it either. Okay? Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth the matter, it says, before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You know, it's a folly to answer a matter before you know all the facts. You know, what about maybe, you know, forming an opinion about something? We see some situation, we don't have all the facts, and we just jump to a conclusion. You know, we could end up being wrong. We could come out the other side and say, well, I was dead wrong about that. And then if we've gone around just saying, oh, you know, here's what I think about this, and here's what I think about that, and here's what I heard, and start saying whatever we think, and then it turns out that the complete opposite is true, everyone's going to look at us and go, that guy's a fool. That guy ought to be ashamed because nothing he said was true. And we don't want to be known as people who just act on and repeat what secondhand, unverified information is. And here's the thing, you know, in a lot of instances, this kind of behavior deserves to be called out. You know, the Bible gets real specific about that. Go to Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25. You know, one instance that it should be called out in is in person. You know, if someone's trying to come to you and pass along unverified secondhand information, you know, you should call them out for that. That's my opinion. If they're backbiting, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And it's like, well, do you have any evidence that any of this is true? No. Well, you know, that's not the time for you to just go, oh, okay. That's the time to get mad. That's what the Bible says. To get angry and rebuke that person to their face. on the spot. And look, it's uncomfortable. But you know what? If we just allow that type of thing go on, eventually it goes on and it goes on and just gets bigger and bigger and more out of hand. And you know what? People end up getting hurt. And people start forming opinions that about other people in situations that aren't true. When that type of thing goes on, we need to nip it in the bud. That's what it says in Proverbs 25. Look at verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. He says that the north wind, you know, comes in and just blows that storm right out. The storm clouds up and the thunder's rolling, lightning's coming down, the rain's coming down, but then it comes that strong north wind and just, you know, blows it away. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. What's the backbiting tongue? The person is just repeating unverified things. The person is just, you know, saying things that are just hearsay, secondhand information, things that are unverified, or just, you know, making up straight up lies about people. And look, when we come across that, you know, we should have what? An angry countenance. Don't come to me with that information. How do you know that's true? Do you have any evidence? And look, I know people that have put this into effect. I know people that somebody came to them and they started talking smack about somebody else, and she just straight up told her. Got angry. She thought about this verse and she got mad. You know, that's my wife, I'll just admit it. You know, she's the one that got mad. She does get mad sometimes, folks. You know, she got that angry countenance and she just said, look, I don't want to hear it. You know, take that somewhere else. You know, that's just backbiting. I don't know exactly what she said, but it worked. That person shut their mouth and never came to her again to backbite other people or to pass on information. This thing type of thing works. Now I'll say this. That's where it ends, okay? You know, if you find yourself in that situation where someone brings you secondhand, unverified information, they just start backbiting on other people, you know, and you cloud up on them, you get that angry countenance, you drive them off, right? That's not the time for you to go around, well, I'm going to tell everybody about that, because now you're that person, okay? You know, that's where it begins and ends. It's in person, okay? Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. However, there are certain instances where everybody should know about how certain people are backbiting, false accusers, you know, bringing secondhand information, unverified information, and slandering people, slandering very specific people, specifically the man of God, specifically an elder, right, a bishop. These people, when you know, well, just read it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Timothy 5, 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before what? Two or three witnesses. Again, there's the importance of having verified information. People were there. Yes, I saw it. So-and-so was with me. We both saw it. We both heard it. You know, it's verified. We have evidence, okay? Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Like, just like we should drive away that north wind, that angry countenance, should drive away that backbiting tongue. It should not be what? Received. Rather, it should be driven away, okay? But notice here, in this instance, that's not where it ends. When it's an false accusation that is brought against an elder, okay, a man of God, all right? It says in verse 20, them that sin, and again, 20 is related to 19. This isn't a hard change here in the scripture. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So he's saying, what's the sin there that he's talking about? When people bring a false accusation against an elder, they are to be rebuked before all, that others may fear. That others may fear and do what? Not receive false accusations or repeat false accusations to other people about specifically about another. You say, well, what makes the elder so special? What makes the pastor so special that, you know, he gets to rebuke all of them, you know, gets to rebuke them before all? He's talking about before the church. You know, that's what's going on here. Well, what makes him so special is because the elder, the bishop, he is somebody that is going to have false accusations brought against him on a regular basis. He's got a big target on his back. And look, if you think that type of things never happens, you just haven't been around long enough. It happens all the time. People are constantly bringing false accusations against pastors that I know. All the time. And you know what? Why would I receive any of them? You know, especially, like, think about it, especially when that person's going through some kind of a trial, or, you know, they're going through some kind of a persecution. Like, think about when Pastor Bruce Mejia, First Works Baptist Church, was being protested by the Sodomites. and had a bomb thrown through his building. Do you think that maybe somebody might have made some false accusations, maybe wrote a few emails to the church, left some voicemails to accuse him of some ungodly sin or something? Yeah. You know, and when I heard that or when I read it, it was just like, delete. Why? Because he's got a target on his back. Because obviously all that is the work, is the enemy at work trying to bring down a man of God. So I'm not going to receive that. I'm not even going to give that a second thought. That's just instantly going to be dismissed out of hand. Now look, if somebody wants to come to the, you know, like it says in 1 Timothy in the beginning of the chapter, that we should what? You know, entreat the elders as a father. You know, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You know, if there's some kind of flaw, there's something was done wrong or is incorrect, you know, you go to him and say, hey, respectfully, like you would your father. And say, I just want to bring this to your attention. You know, I'm not, and just gently, humbly make that, bring that to people's, not just like, you know, you're way off base here. Who do you, you know, and just, would you talk to your dad that way? You know, I hope not. You know, you should do that with some respect. I'm not saying that if there isn't a genuine concern that can't be brought to people's attention, but it has to be done in a certain way. And you know what else has to be there? Two or three witnesses. You know, if someone comes to me with an accusation against some pastor, I'm going to say, well, where's your witnesses? You know, I saw Pastor so-and-so coming out of a liquor store with a bottle in his hand and a brown bag. You know, he's drinking. Okay, do you have three more witnesses? No, then get out of here. And you know what? And if it persists, you know, we might just go to the place like, hey, let's just tell everybody that you're a false accuser. Why? So that everybody else can learn to fear and to not just receive false accusations about a man of God. So there is a time to, you know, call these type of things out. And you know, what's the main point here? To understand the reality of hearsay. Understand the reality of secondhand information. Understand that false accusations are real. And especially when it comes to a preacher, to a man of God, somebody who's trying to do a work for God. Go back to our story there in 2 Samuel chapter 13. It says in verse 30, it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there's none, not one of them left. Verse 31, and the king arose and tore his garments. You know, maybe if he'd only heard it was Amnon, I don't know, maybe he wouldn't have tore his garment. He could have. You see what happens when you bring the false information? Clothes get torn. And he tore his garments and he lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And verse 32, and then this character comes back in, and Jonadab. Now, if you remember from Thursday night, Jonadab was the one that gave Amnon the idea of putting Tamar in that compromising situation, right? That was the one that said that Amnon had a friend, right? This Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. So Jonadab is just conveniently there among the king's servants, okay? And he hears this, and the brother answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. Now, remember, at the beginning of the chapter, this said that Amnon had a friend, and it says that friend is Jonadab. Listen to how Jonadab is talking about the death of his so-called friend. For Amnon only is dead. By the appointment of Absalom hath this been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Verse 33, now therefore, let not my king take this thing to heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. He's like, it's not as bad as you think. It's just Amnon. Some friend, right? There's no grief here. You know, are his clothes rent? Is he laying on the ground weeping for his friend? I mean, he's culpable in this thing. This whole thing is he shares some of the blame, doesn't he? You know, for Amnon, for Absalom rising up and slaying Amnon for what happened to Tamar, you know, Jonadab here, you know, he played a part in this. He's culpable. You know, he's worthy of blame. And you see how he just conveniently lays out all that information. He says that at the end of verse 32, and he says, for by the appointment of Absalom had this been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar, which, you know, was kind of my idea. Maybe not the forcing, but, you know, to make that whole situation even possible. I was the one that gave him the bright idea to fake sick and ask for her to be sent there and to eat at her hand, and it went from there. But here, so he is culpable, but you know what? You know what guilty people are never going to do a lot of times when they're in these type of situations is implicate themselves. They're never going to put themselves in that situation and say, yeah, I had something to do with that. He's not doing that here. He's just kind of like deflecting, like, oh, you know, this is just all them. I mean, I didn't have anything to do with it. And he's some friend. And remember how Jonadab was described in the beginning of the chapter. He was a subtle man, right? So what's he doing here? What I believe he's doing is that he is seeking favor with David. Now, was this his plan from the start? I don't think that he could have foreseen how everything was going to go. But he definitely saw the opportunity, didn't he? He saw how he helped set those wheels in motion. He saw, I mean, he knew that this was determined from the day that he forced Tamar, that Absalom hated him. He might have just saw what was going on, observing the situation, and started choosing sides, getting closer to David, and just, you know, being ready to be somewhere when an opportunity presents itself, okay? So he's very subtle. And what he's doing here is he's seeking favor with David, right? He's using a situation that he himself, you know, is culpable in, and he's doing it to seek favor with David. And you know, this is a lot. This is an attribute of wicked people, people who do what? They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, they see what other people can offer them, and they don't admire them because of, or they don't love them because of who they are or what they, you know, how they could help them in some way. But they have men's persons in admiration. Why? Because of advantage. And that's what's going on with I believe, you know, Jonadab here. He's seeing a situation, and he's getting close to David and saying, I could use this to get on the king's good side and look like the good guy. And I'm there counseling the king. Oh, don't worry. It's just Amnon, my friend. You know, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. Stand up. Let's get you some needle and thread. Mend that garment. We see no sorrow except, but what he's really doing is he's just seeking for favor. Look at verse 34. But Absalom's fled, and the young man that kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons cometh. As thy servant said, so it is. I mean, he's just there at the perfect time, at the perfect place to just let David know that everything's okay. It was just Amnon. See, everybody else is coming, David. As thy servant hath said, so it is. I mean, he's calling himself David's servant. If David knew the part that he played in this whole situation, do you think that he would consider him a servant? No way. You know, who knows what he would have done to Jonadab if he knew the truth of everything. How Jonadab was the one that kind of set all this whole thing in motion, right? But here's Jonadab presenting himself as some kind of counselor, some kind of, you know, sympathetic ear, someone who's just there to help the king and this, you know, and soothe him. And he's calling himself a servant. He's anything but. But why is he doing that? Because he has because he has a man in admiration because of advantage. Well, you know, I'm the king's nephew. If I could just get close and, you know, do a solid for him, you know, maybe he'll exalt me or get some kind of reward. And really what Jonadab is, I believe he's an example of a sycophant. And this is a real type of person that's out there. And what is a sycophant? That's not something we probably use a lot, but it's definitely something that's real. It says a person who acts obsequiously towards someone important in order to gain advantage. So, you know, it's somebody who's trying to be obedient. It's somebody who's trying to be attentive. It's somebody who's being excessive to a servile degree, right? In order to gain advantage, right? And it's towards somebody important. That's what a sycophant is. Somebody who's going to be very obedient. And isn't that what he's doing here? He's being very attentive to David. He's right there at this moment when David hears this secondhand information that isn't true. He just happens to be there to clarify the situation. And then he happens to be there near David, within earshot, and tell him, hey, look, everyone's coming, just as thy servant said. He's being very attentive to David. A man of somebody of great importance, a man of power. And they do this type of thing so that they can gain advantage. And look, I've seen this type of thing happen. You know, I've never personally experienced it because I guess I'm just not that important. But I've seen it happen to other people. I've seen other people, you know, try to just get close to our pastor, Pastor Anderson, you know, and just try to find out what's going on with him and his family and just buddy up with them just so they can get me on the inside. And it's super weird. But it happens. It's creepy that there's people out there that are like this, but I'm telling you, they're out there. I mean, why does the Bible take us the time to tell us this story? So we can learn about people like Absalom, who are going to lie to us, flatter us, because they have evil intent. So we can learn about people like Jonadab, who just want to, you know, exalt themselves. They're just going to get close to people of importance. You know, maybe we don't consider ourselves somebody important, maybe somebody's just going to get close to you and pretend to be your friend just because they think that you can do something for them. Just because you can get them ahead at the job or whatever. They're going to flatter you. They're going to lie. They're going to, you know, act like they care, be super attentive to an excessive point. I'm not saying, you know, hopefully we don't take the sermon and everyone just walks out and just starts giving everybody a cold shoulder at church. Like, I don't want to be too inattentive to people's needs, right? You know, but we need, when it's excessive, when it's just over the top, you know, that's a red flag. When the flattery is just over the top, when the compliments are just, you know, they're lying. Like, you're like, I know that's not true. Well, you just said about me. There's just no way, right? Because I've got six other people telling me the opposite. No, I'm just kidding, right? But what about, you know, when people are just being overly attentive to every detail, acting like they care so much, they don't care. These type of people exist. And look, we need to be vigilant. Okay, in verse 36, it says, and it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and they lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. I don't know that Jonadab was among those weeping, probably not. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And he's mourning for for Absalom. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of David, King David, longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So he's like, well, I'm glad Amnon's dead, but he's longing after Absalom. And he doesn't even realize that Absalom is the very one that's going to stab him in the back and start a civil war and split, you know, his own kingdom, run him out of his own country, and put him, you know, just like Saul did. And it's another Saul, but he just can't see it because he's been blinded by the flattery. He's been blinded by this sycophant named, Amnon, who's gotten near him, Jonadab that's gotten near to him. And he's just, you know, there's just this lack of discernment. And look, I understand in David's case, it's because he's being judged by God, okay? But, you know, hopefully we haven't done anything like David's done to where we deserve to be judged by God in that way. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant people and understand that there's people like this out there in the world. People that are just going to pass on secondhand information, unverified. People that are just going to, you know, flatter us and lie to us. People that are just going to try to get close to us because they just want some kind of advantage because they think we have something to offer them. You know, and let's not be, you know, we don't want to be cold-hearted towards people, but you know what? We don't want to be too big of softies either. We want to do what? Be vigilant, you know, and make sure that we're using discernment when it comes to relationships, okay? Let's go ahead and pray.